Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from Job chapter 1. This is God's word. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The last time I had the privilege of preaching to you, it was part 2 of a 2-part series on fearlessly pro-life. Those of us who know the Lord and who believe his word can live fearlessly. And because God values human life, we do too. We know that life is precious because God is the giver of life and God is the Lord of life. And therefore, it grieves us when those in positions of power and authority use that power in order to make it easy and profitable for human lives to be treated as merchandise. Well, I got to thinking about my travels in the last 12 months. I believe that there were only two trips that I made that were not to conduct funerals. I had a speaking engagement in Atlanta, which I honored, and a speaking engagement out in the St. Louis area, which I honored. But everything else, the only time I went anywhere, was to preach the funeral of a friend. And I had a number of those in the last 12 months. I got a call again yesterday, not to do the funeral this time, but to make me aware that a precious friend on Cape Cod, who was in our first church, had passed away. He had been ill for a while. And so on the one hand, his family grieved not seeing him again in this life, but on the other hand, they rejoiced in the fact that he is now free from suffering and in the presence of the Lord forever. But when I was in Florida, I got to visit with a precious friend who is aged and has health issues of his own, and who had just recently lost his wife. And as we talked, his children wanted me to try and encourage him to take care of himself, because his doctor has said, if you don't take your medicines, you're going to die. And if you don't get up and walk, just walk, you're going to die. And so I sat with him and talked with him, and I said, the reason the doctor is saying that you've got to get up and walk or you're going to die is because his job is to warn you and try and keep you alive. And I said, what he's saying is the truth. If you do not walk, you're going to die. If you don't take your medicines, you're going to die. But I need to add that if you do get up and walk, you're going to die. And if you do take your medicines, you're going to die. So the reason to do it is not so that you won't die. The reason to do it is so that between now and the time you die, you will have a better quality of life and have a higher likelihood of being able to get yourself into the restroom to go to the bathroom, as opposed to just lying in bed and having somebody else doing that, toileting for you, taking care of you there in the bed. I said, given those two options, I think you'd rather be able to get up and go to the bathroom on your own, wouldn't you? He said, yes. And I said, okay, well, let me ask you another question. If you were to die today, are you okay with that? And he said, yes. I said, okay, that's good. So we're not trying to get you to do all these things so you won't die. We're trying to get you to do these things in order to have a better quality of life. And if you want a better quality of life, this is what you've got to do. But it's up to you. It's up to you. You have to make that decision. If you are not afraid to die, it changes how you live. It doesn't make you stupid. It just makes you fearless. But if there's something we've learned in 2020, last year, we got a worldwide display of the fact that people are afraid to die. They're so terrified by their own mortality that they will gladly give up their freedoms. They're willing to accept the government locking down businesses, destroying people's livelihoods, and closing churches, and doing whatever the government says we have to do in order to keep us all alive. And yet, you know what? not only have people continued to die, but the suicide rate has gone way up. Because on the one hand, people are afraid to die, and on the other hand, people are despairing of living. What's going on? Well, I was a Boy Scout, and one of the things that we're taught, it's a very important slogan, be prepared. Are you prepared? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to live? You see, when I've studied the book of Job in the past, the book's named Job, okay? So you look at Job, and you look at his life, and you look at what happened to him, and how difficult it was, and how he worked through that, and his friends who came, who were lousy friends, terrible comforters. His wife, who was a shrew. I mean, you know, he's wondering why she wasn't at the house with the kids when they got taken out. Because, I mean, she's making his life more difficult. In addition to the physical pain and the emotional trauma, he's got her. Curse God and die. Thanks, lady. He said, you're speaking as one of the foolish women. Now that's a godly response. Wasn't it? See what a godly man he was when his wife does that to him? He says, you're speaking as one of the foolish women. He didn't say, you're a fool or you're a foolish woman. He said, you sound like one. What a lovely guy. What a bad wife. But, you know, you look at those things, you look at God and Satan and what's happening in the spirit realm. But you know who I've never really given much thought to in all the times that I've read this book and preached this book? I've never really given much thought to the Kardashian children. I mean, that's kind of what these kids sound like, isn't it? What did they do? How did they spend their time? Well, Dad was so rich that they were so rich. And so verse 4 says, his sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Because obviously he was a little concerned about their spiritual state. He was concerned that they might have cursed God. And so he would faithfully try and make sure that through the sacrificial system, they were being covered. Their sin was covered. Because folks, the only hope for any of us is that our sin is covered. That's why Jesus had to come and take our place on the cross. But I didn't think about them. They were having a wonderful time. They're at the oldest brother's house. It's a really nice house. And they're feasting again. It's a party. It's just one party after another. Good times. And suddenly, a wind collapses the house and they're all killed on the spot. Wow. Makes me wonder, do you think they were ready? They sure weren't expecting that. But it was suddenly over. I've seen that happen. I've been in the emergency room with a heart attack victim. I've been in the emergency room with a car crash victim. I've been there talking to the family about organ donation. I've seen it a lot. People die all the time. And the mortality rate for the human race is 100%. Whether you are super fit and diligent about taking care of yourself, or whether you are just a slob. Either way, you die. You don't make it out of here alive. And people don't want to think about it. They don't want to think about it. It's depressing. Boy, I couldn't believe I went to church. I was looking for some encouragement. He just kept talking about the fact we're all going to die. Well, that's not all I've got to say. But we're all going to die. So not being prepared for that is insane. It's just crazy. And if you are prepared for that, and you're prepared for the fact that everybody else is going to die too, then that doesn't cause you to just say, well, then there's no point in doing anything. How can I plan? What it does is to say, all right, I'm not going to let the fear of death keep me from living fully. If we're going to be prepared, we need to not just be theoretically prepared. And let me explain what I mean by that. I've told the story on various occasions about my father back during the Great Depression, who was a student at Moody Bible Institute preparing for ministry and working his way through, supporting himself by working at the Ford plant. And Dad, while at Moody, had heard a preacher who challenged all the students to commit to share, to try to share the gospel with at least one person every day. And Dad had made that commitment, and he had sought to do that faithfully. Even though he was not a real naturally gregarious person, he was, like, believe it or not, I am shy by nature and socially awkward. And my mother was very outgoing, and Dad was really always glad to have her there because she would take the lead in social situations, and he was the husband. Now, he was also a pastor, and when you get a person like us up in front, we'll go ahead and do our job and speak to people. And because we know it's our job, we'll be friendly elsewhere too. But the fact of the matter is Dad was shy by nature, but he was determined that he was going to do this because people are going to hell if they don't know Jesus. And that's horrible. So I want to tell people how they can be saved. Got that? That was the one thing that helped me overcome my shyness in elementary school, was I thought about my classmates and the fact that they were headed for hell if they didn't know Jesus. And so I'd go ahead and talk to them. And I knew that was one thing I could talk about. I didn't know a lot about sports, but I knew a lot about Jesus. So my dad had resolved that he would try and share the gospel with at least one person every day. And he had worked a double shift at the Ford plant, and he was waiting to catch the streetcar late at night. He had his collar turned up, and high crime area, and Chicago even then had a really high crime rate, okay? A lot of murder, a lot of muggings, etc. So Dad's standing there, hands in pockets, collar up. And if my dad shaved at 7 o'clock in the morning, by 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he looked like he hadn't shaved in a couple of days, okay? Heavy beard, and a voice that is, when we get to heaven, you got to hear my dad's voice. He had this voice that was just super deep. I mean, just amazing deep voice. If you've heard Steve Brown, you have some idea of my father's deep bass voice. So Dad's standing there waiting for the streetcar, and there's only one other person waiting for the streetcar, and it's a businessman who looks prosperous. He's wearing a very nice overcoat, has a briefcase in one hand, his newspaper folded in the other hand so that he can read it under the street lamp. And Dad realizes, oh no, I haven't shared with anybody. This guy is probably my last chance to talk to somebody today. So Dad took a little step toward the guy, and the guy didn't look at my dad, but took a step away. Dad took another step toward the guy, and the guy didn't look up, but took another step away. Now the streetcar is starting to come into view, and my dad thought, well, it's now or never. So he stepped right up to the man, and he said, Mister, are you ready to meet God? And the man took off running and jumped into the streetcar before they even came to the stop. Okay? Just dove headfirst into the streetcar. My dad stood there and thought, what happened? Because Dad knew what he meant. But clearly that man thought he was about to meet his maker. So my hope has been that when Dad got to heaven, that guy looked him up and said, I just want to thank you because you scared the wits out of me. But I couldn't stop thinking about what you said, and I realized, no, I'm not ready to meet God. And I want to thank you. You see, there are a whole lot of people who go to church. A whole lot of people who are pastors who are not ready to meet God. And my own story is one of growing up, hearing the gospel, hearing the scriptures taught, and taught to me by people who I found completely believable. My mom and dad loved the Lord, loved each other, loved their kids, loved their neighbors, and they were super scrupulous about always telling the truth. And so I had no reason to ever doubt my parents' truthfulness. And when they told me about Jesus, I believed them. When they told me that there is a God and he has rules and there are consequences for not obeying the rules and that the consequence for all of us having sinned is that we all deserve hell, I heard that and I believed that. And when I heard that there was nothing I could do to save myself, but that God loved me and had sent Jesus to save me, then I believed that. But I will never forget lying in bed as a young child, alone in the room, 456 South Michigan, Villa Park, Illinois. The window was up a little bit, not closed all the way, on purpose, and the sheer curtains were blowing gently, occasionally, in the breeze. I was almost asleep and startled awake by the thought, all these years I've known about the Lord. Now, I wasn't old, but it was my whole life. And so to me, it was a long time. All these years I've known about the Lord, but I've never asked him to save me. If I had died tonight, I would have gone to hell. And so I prayed, and I asked the Lord to save me. And he did. And you know how I know that he did? Because he said he would. And he keeps his promises. You see, what happened in that moment was that I moved from treating Jesus as an historical figure to trusting Jesus as my Savior. And that's all the difference in the world. I already believed that the gospel was true, but I had never treated Jesus as someone who is alive. And that night in that bed, I cried out to him and asked him to save me. And he did just as he promised, because he always keeps his promises. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are a lot of people in churches, and as I said, even in pulpits, who know a lot about God, a lot of others who don't know much at all about God, but there aren't as many who know God. And I want you to know him, not just know about him. So are you ready? Because see, if you know him, then you're not just ready to die, you're ready to live. Because you know you're not alone. And whatever comes at you, you know that God is trustworthy. You may not understand, like Job didn't, what was going on. Job had never read the book of Job. Okay? It hadn't been written yet for men. God knew what was going to happen. But you and I, when we know God, can face what comes.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.